Jonathan.
What's on your heart? Any of the three messages, anything relating to manhood, remember this is not your chance to preach. Yeah, buddy.
Well, for the last couple of days, or at least a week, the other night before I got here, the night we got here, we're running late with my dad driving. And
is there a question in here?
Yes, sir.
All right, good.
Oh, a question.
A question.
It was about prayer. How to pray.
So I struggle at work. We talked a little bit about it today in our breakout session. So I struggle at work. I have good people that I work with, but they're the guy in the, I'm in a cubicle farm now. I'm just leaving it at that. And the guy next to me, in the next cubicle, every other word out of his mouth is a curse word. He uses the Lord's name in vain. GD this, GD that. So I'm now in that predicament where right now I'm his peer. In about 4 months, I'm going to be his supervisor because I'm going to get promoted. It's a whole new ballgame when you're an Army officer dealing with a civilian GS employee. Other than praying every day, that's why I made that comment about praying every day at lunch. That's literally about how I get through the day. I need some advice, Lincoln, and I'm open to anything. If you guys have advice for me, please let me know. Because I don't know how to. I literally get angry every day. I just get furious, and I don't know how to address it without insulting him and going beyond that measure of what you can say to a GS employee.
I'm going to jump in and answer real quick, a short answer, because I have no military background. I have no idea what you're going through, and then I'm going to let. I mean, there's guys up here that can relate more to you. You don't have to pray quietly when you pray. And a prayer as simple as, "Dear Father, dear my God, I honor your name." And a prayer, if he's in the cubicle next to you, unless he's really, really into his work, which I'm sure he's not, he's going to hear you say, "My Father, I will honor your name." If he doesn't get the clue, then you now have proven to him what you're getting ready to say to him and say, "You know, I have a special relationship with God and I honor his name." And think of it what you will, but out of love for my Father, would you be at least honorable enough to me, if not to him, to respect that I don't like that, that bothers me, that really hurts me. But a quick prayer as far as the GI, civilian, blah, blah, blah. I don't know. I got no answer.
Lift your head up, you can talk now.
Mm-hmm. You're the first sermon of the Bible on your desk.
Yep. That's what I was thinking.
Say that again.
Marcus was in here a few minutes ago. I don't know where Marcus is now. But Marcus said that we shouldn't be surprised when dead people act like dead people.
There you go.
Yeah. Oh,
So I would really encourage you to recognize that you are called to live in a fallen world. That's the world that you live in. You're called to be light and salt in this fallen world. And the greater degree to which you allow his behavior to impact your attitude, the greater degree to which you allow that content that's coming out of his mouth to offend you is the disproportionate way you can then minister to him. You know, I worked for numerous individuals as you described. Numerous individuals. And they were profaners. They didn't even know they were profaners. They couldn't even communicate a sentence without profaning. And you had to get to the point where you could just look beyond that, to where you just didn't even hear it, to where it just went in and out, in and out, in and out, so that I could build a relationship with them, so that I could be salt and light and be a testimony. And my experience, Marcus, was that the degree to which I was able to do that, I would gain credibility with them, and then they would be seeking me out for guidance and advice. And so, you know, I wanted to have a testimony of walking with Christ, but I didn't want to lose the opportunity to minister to them because I was the Jesus freak. And so my competencies, the skills that I achieved, the schools that I went to, all were for naught because I was the Jesus freak. Do you understand what I mean? What I'm trying to communicate there? So you know, the idea there is yes, it bothers me, but it doesn't so bother me that it impacts my relationship with you. I still see you as a peer. You're going to be a subordinate. I'm not going to treat you any differently. I'm still going to measure our relationship on what your productivity is. And I'm not surprised that you use that language, because you're not saved. You don't honor my Lord. You don't see him as Lord. So you're acting like the carnal man. And then what I typically found is the greater degree to which I maintain that relationship, they would, of their own self-control, begin to curb their own vocabulary. Not all the time, not a perfect world, but that was just my experience.
One thing my youth pastor told me when I was in many, many years ago,
I'm kidding.
Yeah, it's many, many years ago.
32.
Thank you. It's even more than that. Just things that I struggled with that I, you know, things I had shared with him of, you know, things that I couldn't change, but that really bothered me. And I'll never forget the comment or his counsel was, he said, you can't let things that you can't change bother you to the point that it changes your perspective or your attitude. And then I guess the only other thought that I would have is, you know, as Christians, we're called to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if I allow what someone else is doing or saying to control me, then I'm no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand that's easy to say. I've never been in an environment where someone's using that language constantly. So I know it's easy to say that, and it would be a lot harder to live it out. But again, I think just the constant submitting to the Spirit, and you know, I think, you know, having to, you know, David says in the Psalms, you know, that we cleanse our minds through the reading of the Word of God, and through that process of just, you know, you're going to have to spend a lot of extra time in God's Word, reading it and meditating upon it, and just allowing that to flush that out of your mind.
Are you willing to lose your career? You are not willing to lose your career?
Over that guy? No.
Are you willing to lose it at all?
Yes.
This might be a cross. It might be just as simple as asking him to stop. And it may hurt you. I just want you to know it may hurt you.
Oh, yeah. If it is, yeah. I thought you were talking like fine.
No, I know. No. I know that you're not ready to throw a desk at him. I'm talking to you. Well, you might be. I'm saying that the price of doing right hurts sometimes. And if it's just a simple request, it's, you know, hey, would you do me a favor? You're down there at so-and-so's office. Could you grab something from him for me? Can I ask you a favor? Yeah. Can you think of something else to say? Yeah. For me, you know, some people are so dumb, they don't care if they're in front of a chaplain. They're going to GD it up. And those are the ones I don't mind upsetting a little bit, right? But so I have a little unfair advantage when I'm in uniform, is that most people, they can say something half wrong. Oh, sorry, chaplain, right? Like, I'm the biggest concern. So maybe just a request. I haven't always been a chaplain. I was a squad leader on Fort Bragg, and I went to my first sergeant one time after formation. And I'm not saying this is the way you ought to do it. First Sergeant Constantino. And I said, First Sergeant, I feel stupid coming to you about this. To be fair, I'm embarrassed to come to you about this, and I probably have no business coming to you about this, and I hope you forgive me.
What is it?
Yeah. I said, I'm a Christian. Yeah, what the blank is it? I said, I'm a Christian. You probably claim to be a Christian as well. I'm not arguing that, but it bothers me to hear people say that. Would you consider not saying that? And I was prepared for my NCOER to be greatly affected. Yeah. It won't always turn out this way, but he said, you know what, I respect that. Okay. And when he would slip, you know, he'd give me a shout out from the front of the formation, which I didn't want. Sorry, Sergeant Sturmer. So it doesn't always work that way.
Anybody else? Question?
Kaiser back here.
Kaiser, let's hear from you. Stand up, please. Yep, I'm going to tell you exactly how to take care of it, Kaiser, okay?
Yes.
You need to get a small journal book. Small journal book. 5 feet by 8 feet. 5 inches by 8 inches.
Are we going to put a dictionary in there?
All right, we done? Top right-hand corner of the page, small page, 5 inches by 8 inches. Put the date. Write down what you need to do. Write down the next thing. Write down the next thing. Write down the next thing. And then get things done. And when you get them done, put a check next to it. If you can't do it that day, move it to the next day when you can do it. I'm going to tell you right now, it works. It works. Don't waste time not thinking about it. Write it down. You wake up, you think, man, I got to take care of that. Write it down and go back to sleep. Get it written down. Get it on there. At the end of the day, look at your list. See what you accomplished. Write down what you need to get done the next day. Don't make it harder than what it is. You don't need to buy a book on time management. I just told you everything you need to know about time management right there.
There you are. I don't know if you guys, it's so popular out there right now, it's almost silly to say. The speech, make your bed.
Yep.
So, first thing, most important thing you can do in the day is make your bed, because what have you done? You've accomplished your first task. And accomplishing tasks is contagious. The other thing that I would say is, along with that journal.
That's about 5 inches, by the way.
Yeah,
that's kind of the size I was describing.
It's actually 5.5.
So yeah, okay. Right.
But before you go to bed every night, you're going to look at that calendar. If you want to make it spiritual, pray through it. If you're not, because you can write it down. But if you ain't looking at it, you ain't doing it. You're just writing stuff. But I have a 3x5 one in my truck, so I'll have to trade that out for you. But I have these things everywhere, and that's probably a weakness because I've got stuff written so many different places, I don't know which one to look at. But so I would recommend that you just get one, but you're constantly looking at that at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, and your calendar is your prayer journal, man.
That's right.
If you ain't praying through it, I mean, we just heard it, right? If we ain't praying through it, we may be getting to the point where it's too late.
Yeah. Let me tell you what I mean, Kaiser. Okay? When I was a first sergeant, of course, that's, you know, a pretty demanding job, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So I would be at church, you know, and I'd listen to the same sermons for 14 years, because back then we didn't preach expository. So I could pretty much figure out where the direction of the sermon was going real early in the thing. I'd heard it before and could even begin to finish lines. You know what I'm talking about, Steve? You remember those days? So paying attention to the sermon became to be a very difficult thing for me because your mind is racing with everything you got to do tomorrow, Jim. You know what I'm talking about. Tomorrow's Monday, man. Formation, and man, we got to go. So as soon as I thought about something that I knew I needed to get done, I would go to my book. I have it with my Bible. I'd write it down, and I could close it, and then I could get back focusing in because at least I knew it was written down at that point. Because you're thinking, man, Marcus, you're thinking, what if I forget this? Man, this is important, you know? And so you get it written down. And this is not military only. You're running a small business. You're running a restaurant. Doesn't matter what you're doing. You're going to think about things over the weekend. You're going to think about things. You're out to dinner with your wife, and you just thought about something. Write it down. That way you can get back engaged with your wife. You can get back engaged with the conversation. Get back focused on the sermon. Back focused on worship. Because you get it written down. So you take your book with you everywhere, and like you said, you review it, and as you get things accomplished, you take joy in the fact that you're making things happen. You'd be amazed at how many people get nothing done after an entire day of work.
Awesome. David Allen calls that giving yourself permission to forget. Because you are going to forget, and then you're going to worry about forgetting. Give yourself permission to forget. How do you do that? Write it down.
All right, who's next? Daniel.
Pastor Sean, can you, or any of y'all, talk about doing like well for a moment? Like outside of the writing stuff down. But just, like, I feel like that's something that really helped me in my relationship with my wife, my kids, and pretty much everything I do. Just like a quick flyby overview of it.
Be selfless and sacrifice. Give up what you want to do for what they want to do, and always look out for, you know, whatever. If you feel like, hey, I want to go buy something, just turn it around, and if you have the extra cash, say, you know, honey, I want you to go buy yourself something. Go buy the kids something. Go take care of them. You go out, let me watch the children. And just, you know, the kids, dad, can we? Yes. You know what? I'm going to spend that time with you. Even though you feel like you want to go do something else, you're tired, you're whatever, just remember, you know, they're going to be gone. You know, we were talking about that in our breakout sessions last night, today, whenever it was. You only have your children for so many years, and they're gone. And so many parents, you know, it's the cat in the cradle thing, you know, yeah, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that. And then all of a sudden they're gone, and then it's, hey, I want you to come, and they say the same thing. Yeah, I'll get to you when later. And so you constantly have to have that thought in your mind. And again, it is a sacrifice. And of course, taking that time then to point them to God, and, you know, I won't make it spiritual. But the same, you know, with your wife, you know, all of that. You know, it's just you are loving her as Christ loved the church. That's selflessness. You know, you're submitting to her. And, you know, and you say, oh, no, she submits to us, or to the man. But what, you know, if you look in Ephesians, the verse right before that says submitting one to another. So, you know, it's a two-way street. And then as you love her as Christ loves the church, then yeah, she'll submit to you. She'll do, you know, within, well, typically anyway. I'm not going to say in every case, every situation, but that's my thoughts.
I think you were referring to the podcast that you and Pastor Sean did called Doing Life Well. It's worth your listen, men. So if you've never listened to a podcast, sermonaudio.com. And I believe one of the big issues, one of the takeaways, I should say, from that podcast is just like you think and prepare for your career, you need to think and prepare for going to church. You don't wait till Sunday morning to think about going to church.
Yeah, the basis of the concept comes right out of where Benj took us in Genesis chapter number 2, in verse number 15. And the basic concept is God put Adam in a garden and said, this is your garden. This is your garden. This is your responsibility. I want you to dress it and keep it. Amen. And he gave Adam the stewardship of that garden. And the concept behind doing life well is the idea that God has stewarded to me a home, a wife, a car, a garage, a piece of property. That those have been given to me like my Garden of Eden. I'm amazed at the number of people in Fayetteville that'll buy a home and they'll live in that home for 2 or 3 years and they'll virtually live in a dump. And then when it's time to sell the home, now they're going to get it ready to be sold. Now the walls are going to be painted. Now the landscaping is going to be fixed. Now the edging is going to be done. Now we're going to start taking care of something. And they call themselves Christians. And they identify as Christians. The resale value in their car sucks. And the reason this resale value sucks is because they have no idea how to take care of anything. There are ketchup stains in their rug. There is cheese that's been ground into the carpet of their car because the McDonald's wrappers are never thrown in the trash. And they're not doing life well. They have clothes that should last them 5 and 10 years. And they spend $50 on a shirt. And they get almost no wear out of the shirt because they don't know how to wash on delicate. They don't know how to take it out of a dryer and put it in a closet. They're not taking care of what God has given them. I have suits that are 20 years old. They're still good suits. They fit me. I wear them. They were expensive when I bought them. And I take care of them. We're not making enough effort to do life well. We're not grabbing a hold of this house and saying, this is a house that was given to me by God, and it's my responsibility to fix the leak as soon as it starts dripping. Instead, we wait until the entire subfloor has to be ripped out. And it could have been a $5 repair from Home Depot. But we put it off, and we put it off, and we put it off until the entire subfloor is just wet. Everything has to be repaired. We're not making enough effort to do life well. And if you want a model, I'm going to tell you mine. It's Steve Wilson. And he doesn't like it when I put him on the spot like that, but I believe in God's sovereign providence. God brought Steve Wilson into my life as an example of doing life well. Because I didn't see it from my father. 13 different schools. 13 different schools. Twice in my senior year. We never accumulated anything because we were moving so much that we were always throwing it away because the U-Haul of it, if it couldn't fit in the U-Haul, it was being left behind. Left behind. Left behind. Left behind. So my dad died broke. Broke. Had an incredible library that I wish I'd had as a theological library. No idea where all the books went. Just gone. And I just committed as a young man. I'm talking about before your age, Marshall. As a young Daniel, when I was your age, I committed to the idea that I was going to break the cycle. It was going to be one marriage. And we were going to turn the poverty around. We were going to turn it around. We were going to turn the poverty around. I remember third grade in West Virginia. To go get school clothes in the beginning of the school year, we would go to the city dump. And we'd rip open garbage bags looking for clothes that rich families had given away. And we'd rip them open. And when we find a bag that had clothes in it that was just good, it would be Christmas. I remember standing at the dump, Peterstown, West Virginia, ripping open plastic bags and thinking to myself, there has to be a better way. And I began working at a very early age, and I was so thankful for the poverty because it created in me a work ethic. I didn't have a problem working. I was part of life. I was expected to work. And we're not doing life well because we are most of the time unbelievably inherently lazy. We're just absurdly lazy. And so the leak never gets fixed. The wall never gets painted. The car doesn't get cleaned out. The oil never gets changed. And then we wonder why we're still broke. Did I answer your question?
I think it's not just laziness. I think, like, in my case growing up, my dad was just ignorant.
Right.
You know, he didn't know how to fix stuff, so... And we didn't have money to hire somebody to come do it. So, you know, he was kind of, you know, he was between a rock and a hard place. Mm-hmm. And it was, well, I don't know how to fix it. And when he did try to fix it, he usually made it worse. So then it was, you know, now what? And, you know, my takeaway from that, the same, was break the cycle. You know, I'm going to figure out how to make it work, how to fix it. Because, again, you know, don't have a lot of money. So, but I saw the effects of not fixing things and not having them do what they should do. And today, you know, we just don't have an excuse today with Google. You know, YouTube videos. I mean, you can watch a YouTube video on how to fix or repair just about anything. And or, you know, find somebody that, you know, like Brian was just saying, you know, he's taking over our buses. You know, he calls MCI. You know, hey, can I speak to a service technician? Talk me through this. And, you know, they talk through it on the phone, and he, you know, this is what I'm looking at, and this is, you know, I'll text you a picture of it, and they look at it and tell them what to do. So, I mean, we really have no excuse anymore to just say, well, I'm ignorant, I can't do it. You know, we can figure it out if we make the effort and try.
Next question.
Chris, I'd say the earlier you come, if you're struggling with something, the earlier you go talk to somebody, the whole lot easier it is to get it back in line or get it fixed. You know, and unfortunately, I think everyone up here would say, you know, normally when someone does come to speak to us, it's, you know, they've already made a decision. You know, when my wife and I are splitting up, we're done.
That's right.
It's like, well, why didn't you, you know, a year ago we could have helped, but... You know, that, you know, they've waited, and now there's not much hope without God really intervening. And again, it goes back to just what Pastor was saying just a minute ago, with procrastinating and, you know, the leaky faucet or the leaky, you know, whatever. Well, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. It's not, and then now all of a sudden it's really bad. But you know, the house is falling in at that point. But whatever it is in your life, I mean, yeah, yes, the earlier you can come get help, and you have to humble yourself to do that.
But I mean, for each pastor, is it a problem for any man to ever come to you and say, I have a problem that's starting to well up, can you help me?
I think these answers no. I mean, I think all of us down this line would say the door's open. We want you to come and talk to us. You know, and like you said, what is it? It's a pride thing, right? Because what we talked about last night, this false masculinity, and you know, I know most of you guys are like me. I got this. You know, I got it. I'm a man. I can figure it out. And then, as Steve said, we don't got it. You know, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a pretty dark place. So, I would say absolutely the door's open all the time to whoever.
I'd like to contextualize that and say that it's not quite that crystal clear for me. I've got almost 400 church members and 500 soldiers. You're my friend, but to guarantee everyone under this tent that you have my undivided time is not realistic. But I'm sure that the pastors of Berean are like they were when I left. And I would just caution the men of Berean two things. Number one, be easy on your pastor. He's not going to help you out in one night, which you got into over 10 years. And so there's no magic pill. It's going to be hard, probably arduous journey. And number two, pick a pastor and invest in him for each counseling issue. Okay? There's a few people that I think of, and it's not warm. You know, and you know, whichever pastor's door was open at the time is the one they visited, and that is not only professional sloppiness, but it's rude to think that whatever pastor's available is the one you should be talking to. If you've already started the conversation with one of them, keep it discreet. And so those are the two things I'd say.
That's a good point.
I'll add to that with Band of Brothers. If you think you're gonna make it through this world as a Lone Ranger, you're going to get shot down. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, you know? You got to have a band of brothers, and I'm not talking about, this is my prayer group. I meet at Starbucks every Monday morning at 9 o'clock or at 7:30 or whenever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about guys that are in your life. They know your family. They're the guys that know baloney, right? They can see through your church talk. They can see through your, man, I got it. When you say I got it, they look in your eyes and go, no, you don't. If you don't have a band of brothers around you who can say to you, your wife, you're letting her down. Your son, you're not there for him. And they're coming to you, not you going to them. Because usually when I see problems in my life, I'm so dumb, it's generally too late, or almost. It's an urgent issue when I see it. Does that make sense? I got to have somebody in my life telling me, yo, bro, you got a problem. And my wife and I stayed up late a couple nights ago talking about this. The question was, if something happened to Benj, and I'm in North Carolina, we're talking about right now, if something happened to me while I was up here, she says, who are you going to call at 2 o'clock in the morning to come talk to me? I said, I don't know. So this is something that I'm sharing with you because I'm talking to me. That band of brothers who they're in my house, I'm in their house, I can call them at 2 o'clock. If you don't have that, then that's the next action for you. Let's find out who, and it's not, if you go to somebody and say, hey man, will you be in my band? That's kind of weird. It's got a floor. We'll be the new kids on the block.
Backstreet Boys anyway.
You got your boy band. Now I'm talking about something that actually takes years to develop. And for some of us, we got to start. It's better to start later than never.
What I would say to you is that I thoroughly enjoy going to lunch with the men of the church on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursdays.
And I would like to no more than to have every single Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday lunch with somebody from the church. So if you don't have my cell phone number, please get it. If you don't have my cell phone number, get it. And even on that very morning, if you wake up and your schedule comes available and you can go to lunch, just text me. And I'll go to lunch with you unless I have lunch with someone else. Monday, Tuesdays, and Thursdays. One of the things I do is I get up really early in the morning. And I use my early morning time so that I'm available for the church during that window of time. And if we develop a relationship where we're just going to lunch, just to go to lunch, that's all. Then when you are in that crisis, and we've already went to lunch three or four times, it'll be much easier for you to come to me with your issue than if we've never established even a single conversation about what you do and what's going on in your life. And then it becomes an obstacle, and then you delay it, and then you delay it, and we never get there. So Monday, Tuesday, and Thursdays, and I normally have about an hour and 15 minutes. And Jersey Mike's is one of my favorite places. Good meat, reasonable prices. You don't have to leave a tip, so it's cost effective.
Hold on.
When I go somewhere and they serve me, they get tipped very well. But since I can't afford that all the time, I choose places that don't have servers so I don't have to feel bad about giving nothing.
So it's doing life well.
It is doing life well. All right, next question. Anybody else? Anyone else? All right, I have a question. Is there a teenager that can stand up and... Okay, we have it. All right. Hold on, Tom. Is there a teenager that can stand up and tell me the three ways that we can identify a man from Genesis chapter number 2? All right, stand up. Let's hear it. Let's see if you can get it right.
We respect God's women.
No. Stop. Sit down. You have to get them in the correct order that they're presented in the text. Okay? All right, let's hear it. You going to try it?
Yes. Love God's world.
Sit down. Well, it's not love God's world. That's not what he said. He didn't say love God's world. Okay?
That would be bad.
All right, let's hear it, Thomas.
Take care of God's world.
Okay? Takes care of God's world. Obey God's word. And love God's woman. I got a $20 bill for you. Come get it. Alright, Tom, your question.
As a few weeks ago you talked about mentors and choosing a mentor, and how is the best way to choose a mentor for yourself and to try to disciple and choose a mentor for a young person.
Yeah, so Ben's is going to talk tomorrow about mentorship. That's his entire message. From my personal experience, I recognize that I had to have multiple mentors. The reason I had to have multiple mentors is because I was in a career field, okay, in which the subject matter expert guy that I was trying to be like may not be a believer. But just because he's not a believer doesn't mean there aren't things that I can learn from the way he does his craft, his profession, his trade. And so what I quickly identified was the necessity of being able to discern what that person does well and what he doesn't do well.
Good.
And in the areas where he does something well, I want you to mentor me.
That's good.
And so I'm able to look through something, right? I'll give you an example just to try to work through this.
I'd like to add to this one, Tom. Find,
did you just interrupt me?
Oh, that was a breath? I thought you were done.
We were waiting for the example.
You were talking.
You owe him a $20 bill.
I'll take you to lunch on
give him
Friday.
And he'll be
you're content, right?
For a very long time.
That's how long it will be.
All right, you add something and then I'll tell my story.
I was just going to say, pick someone that you see doing the things you want to do.
Literally, with the exception of Bench, because I just met him yesterday, this row of guys is a mentor to me in some fashion. Jonathan and how he leads music, how I try to mimic it with the youth. Pastor Sean with his preaching. Steve with, you know, how he works and takes care of things and fixes things. Bill and I spent lots of time together. So really, it's finding someone. Okay, this is what I want.
Come on.
I'm getting there. I still have something for the other two. Okay, for Pastor Sean, it's preaching style and the way we are constantly talking about connecting and making sure that the students that I'm preaching to, that I am trying to replicate what he's doing to build relationships while preaching. Dave, we spent years together coaching, and I mimicked him with coaching. All right, I just took everything he did and moved it to a lower level basketball. So realistically, that's what I did. I saw things. I'm like, you know what? I want to do it this way, and they're doing it well. So I want to try to do everything I can to follow that.
Now the example.
That example.
Okay. Next question.
You forgot.
You guys. No,
I did.
You guys have been youth leaders. Your high school teachers. I'm sure that it can be very frustrating sometimes as you're trying to lead the youth and their immaturity, their ignorance. What can we as fathers do better? What do you wish we knew that we just don't seem to get that you guys are seeing on your end?
This conversation took place in a bathroom. Yes, I'm in the bathroom with the father of one of the teams in my youth group.
Church it up.
I'm going to pretend like we're starting over.
It starts.
So I was talking to this guy. There I was talking to this guy, and I asked him. I said he had two sons in my youth group. I said, "Hey, look, what is it that I can do to support you in your home as your youth pastor? And what are the questions that your sons are coming home and asking and talking to you about?" This was a leader in our church, a very godly man, a teacher in a Christian school. His answer blew my socks off. He said, "We don't talk like that." I said, "What did I say? Did I just use a word that I shouldn't have? We don't talk like that." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "I don't talk to my sons like that." So when you say that, the first thing that comes to my mind is just be there, man. If I could just grab the fathers of the teens that I minister to in my church now, I asked a question one day. I said, "How many of you have a dad that you wish your relationship was closer with?" They had their heads bowed, their eyes closed, blah, blah, blah. And it blew me away at who did and who didn't raise their hands. The guys that I thought were good dads, their kids raised their hands. So I wish my dad was closer to me. I wish we had these kind of conversations. And so what I would say is, show up. Be there. You don't have to be right. Just be there.
I was going to let Pastor Sean. I'm a quick learner. I've been mentored well.
Apparently not. Man up, dude.
Yeah, I think that's a big part of it. The fact of the matter is we're kind of, we do all we can, and we obviously put effort in, and we spend time, and we invest in the youth. But the words that we speak don't equal what you guys speak as fathers. You know, it doesn't equal out, and it's not the same. And we can't be dad. You know, we can't lead your family. We could be all the most amazing preachers that God could allow us to be, and we can't lead your family. So, you know, I would say the investment has to be there at home. And I know many of you guys do that. You know, we see that. And so I think we're in a fortunate place where a lot of you guys are doing that already.
Yep.
You know, if we were in a different setting, we may be – it'd be a whole different conversation. But I think you guys understand that idea. And – And you know you're the first example. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever the relationship is with your sons or daughters, you're the first example, right? And if you're not living out your faith, if it's not real, like Jonathan mentioned earlier, if church is an option on Sunday morning, don't expect them to take that seriously. Amen. When they come to church. You know, don't expect that to carry through if it's just one more thing that you do in your life. Right. So, when you do your job, it makes our job a lot easier, you know, and we still get disappointed in some of the ignorance and all that, but some of that's them. It's not all you. Just keep doing your job, you know, keep leading, and that helps us with that. And, you know, I think you're frustrated and we're frustrated and we see things we don't want to see, but you're the point of contact. And if it's not working there, and you guys can all, you know, we can take this to a bigger picture, right? Is we see this in society, and we talked about the homosexuality movement and stuff this morning. I guarantee if you talk to a lot of guys that are struggling with that, there was a parental issue somewhere. You know, dad wasn't there, mom wasn't there. And same thing, if you got a daughter, we've all seen these young girls that crave the male attention, right? Something's wrong with dad. You know, and I know that puts all kinds of pressure on you, but something was wrong with dad. You know, so... You know, not to throw this all back at you guys, but that's it. I mean, we're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep telling them the truth. But if it's not real with you, it won't be real coming from us.
You know, I learned something from the example of Jesus tonight that I hadn't seen in that passage before. Well, two things that I hadn't seen before is, or really thought about it. You know how you see something and then you really have a moment where, like, the Holy Spirit impresses you. This is something you should think about. In the story, it says, first of all, Jesus went back and said the same words to God. God knew the words he said the first time. Why did he even say them the first time? It said he went back and said the exact same thing to God. God, if it's possible, my will is that I don't do this. But not my will, your will. And I don't even know how to wrap my brain around that part. Okay? But I thought of parenting because when it got done the third time, right in the middle it said they didn't know how to answer him. Basically, they had no excuse. They fell asleep. They had no good answer. And you've all been there as a dad, right? Your kid has no good answer. You've told them what to expect. And so really it's about the parenting part because two things. Jesus went back to God. He didn't go to the disciples for his affirmation. He went to the Father because he knew his job was to be the example. I'm going to go to God and I'm going to ask the same words again three times. The last time, what does he do? He doesn't chew them out. He doesn't drill them. He says, it's enough. You're not ready. But we know all of these men eventually were ready. All of these men gave their lives for this crucified Savior.
Amen.
So sometimes, the application is, sometimes knowing what you should expect and what you really want to expect. We want these mature, amazing teenagers who just get it like we do when we're 47 and we've lived through all this life and we've done all it. It's just not going to happen. But we got to say, God, it's your timing. And then ultimately, we got to say, it's even your choice whether my son or daughter is yours. It's not mine. And we can get so focused on the disciples that we forget, really, the Father is the one. And so, just tonight, I mean, that thought of parenting came in. Sometimes you just got to say, you know what? It's enough. And what is his words? Take your rest. They were sleepy. They were falling asleep. And he said, you know what? Go ahead, sleep. Go ahead and sleep. Was he happy? I don't think he was excited about the fact that they let him down, as Bill mentioned. But, you know, sometimes we just got to say, take your rest. Live to fight another day, I guess is another way to put that. Because if we really get into it and just lay into it, you know, I can't believe you didn't do it. You know, you may lose the opportunity to ever do any good at all.
Maybe think back to what you were like when you were 15.
Let's not do that.
Yeah, exactly.
Sure, I was perfect.
Yeah.
I think to answer maybe your question, maybe a little more pointedly, one of the things that I found out later in my life that I didn't know when I was growing up, my mom and dad never took my side against authority. At school, at church, the youth pastor, the pastor, they were always right. Even if they were wrong, my parents never showed to us that they disagreed with them. Unless it was something scriptural or whatever, and then, you know, my dad would teach us that. But if it was, you know, I came home and I can't believe the teacher, she, whatever, he'd say, you know what, I'm sure she had a good reason for doing that. You were probably an idiot or whatever. You probably deserved it. And I'd be like, man, really?
That's great.
Now, what I found out later was he or my mom would have a lot of conversations with a teacher or a pastor or a youth pastor or whatever. I never knew about it. All I knew was, boy, my mom and dad support the youth pastor, the high school Bible teacher, the pastor, whoever. And so that gave me a greater respect for them. So your question was, how can you help at home, help us, support us and respect us in front of your children so that they learn then to respect us as well? Now, if we do something or say something, our doors are open. Come talk to us. But don't put us down in front of your children, because then all they're going to do is put us down and lower the benefit that we can have on their life.
One other thing on that is be involved in what it is they do. And I'm not talking about like sports and things like that. Social media has taken over our world. Know what apps your kids are on, keeping them accountable, and understand that to an extent you're not going to keep them accountable. If you don't know what Snapchat is and your child has one, you cannot trace that back easily. All right, we've talked about it in youth. Mike works with me, he's an IT guy. Okay, it's not easily done for the average parent. All right, there may be two or three men in the room might be able to accomplish that. But it literally will keep everything from you as a parent for accountability. So knowing what they're involved in, and then making your expectations known to them, and make sure that they know that you're aware they're a sinner. In academic world, most parents think their child is a genius every single time. They always earn the A, regardless of whether or not they turn the work in. And just those things of bringing their head back to reality would also be helpful.
Next question.
I have a question for the...
So, since it was already reviewed, Ben just 3 points about taking care of God's world, obeying God's word, and loving God's woman. Any pragmatic tips for these men from the pastors of, if you're struggling with one of these, here's an example on how you can go home tomorrow afternoon and fix this immediately, or something to implement to fix over time.
I'll first of all say, if you're looking for an easy fix, there's not one. But I will say the easiest fix is the closing of last night and what we talked about today. Jesus fell to his knees. The perfect man, the guy who had no sin in his life, he came to the point to where fulfilling the responsibility was really hard, and we have to ask, so how did he do it? When it was really hard, what did he do? He fell to his knees. And while there's no magic bullet, if there were one, would be the prayer that Jesus prayed, God, I need your grace. I need you to do this.
Something that we learned for 30 years, everything begins with a commitment. You know, if you're struggling in one of those areas, you're not going to change until you commit to changing. And then setting out a plan of how you're going to go about making that change happen and breaking the cycle. And if you don't make a commitment and you don't have a plan, you're not going to change. And so whichever category it is, you've got to pray. Now, that was my first thought, is prayer. And then through prayer, through your, through thinking, through going, getting advice, counsel, whatever, but working out a plan of, you know, how am I going to get from point A to point B? How am I going to change this and make a difference, or make things different?
I think we did maybe 2 or 3 years ago, we did prayer as our theme. I'm trying to remember how many years ago that was. We had that gray t-shirt for the prayer theme. Number one was to care for God's world. Number two was to obey God's word. Number three was to love God's woman. So I would say to you, if you do not have God's woman, if you do not have God's woman, start praying for God's woman. And I'm talking about as early as you are. Yep. I know that seems ridiculous, but in sixth grade, dear God, I'm going to get married someday, and I want to marry the right woman, because marrying the wrong woman is disastrous.
Amen.
It's disastrous. So God, I want to marry the right woman, and so you know who I'm going to marry, so God, would you start working on her life and preparing her? I was just emotionally rocked when Jack Farmer articulated at the wedding of his youngest daughter the fact that he had been praying for her husband for well over a decade. So again, I would go to number one, if you don't have God's woman, start praying about who you're going to marry. And number two, if you are married, I would say two things to you. Number one, pray for your wife. You don't love your wife if you're not praying for your wife. It's so hard to hate somebody that you're begging God for. You understand what I'm saying? God, I love this woman. And she takes care of my children. And she takes care of me. And I want you to bless her today and fill her with your grace and give her wisdom, God. Enable her to do all that she desires to do, Lord. Now, when you pray like that, the natural extension of that prayer is going to be your desire to help her. I mean, like, there's something genuinely wrong with you if you can pray that prayer and then go back to the couch and go back to the remote control and do nothing all night. I mean, the extension of it, maybe I'm going to be the vessel whereby I'm the help to my wife. So that would be that. And then I would say to you, and hear me well, because you asked, what could we do tomorrow? That's what you said, tomorrow. Many of you started praying with your wives, and you've stopped doing that. You made a commitment 2 or 3 years ago. You made a commitment, and you said, I'm going to pray with my wife, and you've stopped doing that. Can I tell you right now that one of the greatest desires that your wife has is to hear you pray? Your wife wants to know that her husband prays. My wife and I have been married for almost 30 years. And I can tell you that outside of deployments, every night, we get on our hands and knees at our bed and we pray. Every night. We pray out loud. We pray before we get into bed. We get down on our knees and we pray. I'm going to tell you, that is a good thing for your marriage. It's a good thing. Make it your habit tomorrow night. Say to your wife, I made a commitment and I'm going to pray with you every single night before we go to bed, and I want you to help me be accountable to that commitment. And when you forget and she reminds you of your commitment, don't cop an attitude. Say thank you. Say thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. I've been so busy. I can see your heads down right now. You're like, I can never do that. I'm telling you, your wife
wants to hear you pray. She wants to hear you pray. I'm looking over here to Jimmy Flint, who's going to PCS to Eglin Air Force Base real soon. As soon as you get in that first serious courting relationship and you're praying, is this the one? Start praying with her even during the courtship. At the end of a date, stop right where you're at before you're going to say goodbye, out in the parking lot, and just say, I want to pray. And then pray for her. Pray for the courtship. God, as we're apart, keep us safe. Because if you don't pray during the courtship, you ain't going to pray during the marriage. Let me tell you that right now. So make it your habit to pray with your wife. That's what you can do. You don't love your woman if you don't pray with her and for her.
And when you pray for her, pray that her relationship with God is all that it should be.
Yep.
Too often our prayer is, you know, God, change her because this is what she needs to be.
No, we're not going to pray like that.
But that's, you know, that's not how we should pray for them.
Amen.
You know, we should be praying, God, help her to love you with all her heart, mind, and soul. Amen. Because if she's loving God that way, you have a whole lot better chance.
All right, we're going to wrap this up because it seems as though we've spent plenty of time here, and I'm going to close this in prayer. Lord God Almighty, the reason we are dedicating this weekend to you and to the gender that you made us is because when we act like godly men, you are glorified. And we recognize, dear God, that we were created to glorify you, that when we do life well, we glorify your name. When we care for your world, we glorify your name. When we obey your word, we glorify your name. And when we love your woman, and when we love your bride, and when we love you, you are glorified. And so, God, we pray that the commitments we've made would be more than temporal, that they would get us into the week, and they would get us into the month. We pray, God, that even tomorrow, as we are preparing to hear once again from your man with your word, that you would give, even tonight, Ben's words for us, that you would anoint him with the Holy Spirit, that you would fill him. And I pray, God, that we would be mindful of the need to get some rest tonight so that we can hear from you tomorrow. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.